Today on Being Disciples, we're going to take a look at the religion trap in episode 22. Performance-based religion prevents true freedom that is promoted through a loving relationship with Jehovah, Almighty God, our Creator. I will be joined by Colin Akers for the conversation.
Welcome to the Being Disciples podcast with Pastor John. All notes and links can be found at virtualstudywith.us. Again, that's virtualstudywith.us. This is a weekly podcast published every Monday that is meant to help believers in the gospel of Jesus Christ to mature in their faith. These principles should be useful to anyone who listens, but especially for the believers who are called to be disciples of Jesus Christ. You're invited on this journey to explore what it means to be a disciple. Let's begin by joining Pastor John with an opening prayer. Pastor John?
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for so great a love that you have for us, that you sent your only begotten Son to redeem us and to restore us into a right relationship with you. Thank you, Jesus, that for the joy set before you, you were willing to leave the majesty of heaven to come into this world, your creation, to redeem us and to restore us into a loving relationship with the Father. Thank you for laying down your life for us, both in the living of it and in the dying. In life, you showed us how we ought to live in intimacy with the Father, following the leading of Holy Spirit and loving one another. In death, you gave your body for us, bruised for our iniquities, wounded for our transgressions. You were beaten, battered, and bloodied, even pierced to the shedding of your blood for the forgiveness of our sins. Now we ask you to give us the words to say and to open our ears and hearts to hear what you would say to us. Please bless all who join us today and all who hear this message on a recording. Amen. Welcome to episode 22, The Religion Trap. We were created by Almighty God to be in a loving relationship with Him. In the beginning, there was no religion, only relationship. Performance-based religion prevents the full experience of the freedom that is promoted through a loving relationship with God. Religious leaders seem to be the primary opponents to the ministry of Jesus because he was not under their control and people were paying attention to what he was teaching and to what he was doing. Healing, miracles, the casting out of demons, as well as teaching as the people had never heard one speak. In the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 23, we read of Jesus declaring the hypocrisies of the religious leaders. Seven times he proclaims a version of, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees." In verse 1, we learn who Jesus is speaking to, and in verse 2, we discover whom he is speaking about. It goes like this. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The scribes and Pharisees sit on Moses' seat." In verse 3, Jesus tells how the leaders say one thing and do another, going on to tell how they burden the people in verse 4. We continue. "So do and observe what they tell you, but not the works they do. For they preach, but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger." Is this to be said of all religious leaders? Certainly not. However, when religion overtakes the relationship, issues emerge. God is not intending to make our relationship with Him burdensome. God is not oppressive. In fact, He tells us to cast our burdens upon Him. We read in Psalms 55, "Cast your burden on the Lord, and He will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved." That's 55, verse 22. You can learn more about righteous living in episode 17 of the Being Disciples podcast, Righteous Living. And we move along to 1 Peter, where it says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you." That's chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. All our worries and concerns are to be brought to God with a humble heart. He will lift our burden in exchange for His peace given to us. Back in verse 3, Peter tells the elders how they ought to act toward those they are to shepherd or care for. It says, "Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock." That's chapter 5, verse 3 of 1 Peter. And then from Jesus Himself, we are told that He will give us rest. In the Gospel of Matthew chapter 11, it says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." That's Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30. If the religious leaders are making religion a burden for your soul, you are missing the relationship with God that is not meant to be a burden. We come to Christ Jesus in faith to receive forgiveness of sin and eternal salvation. We should then live by faith in that freedom that He gives to us, not under the burden of a religion imposed upon us. Now back to Jesus speaking of religious leaders that really aren't good shepherds of the flock in their charge. In verses 5 through 7, he tells us how they behave and of their motivation. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long, and they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by others. That's chapter 23 of Matthew, verses 5 to 7. These leaders may say they are doing this for the people, but Jesus reveals what is in their heart. These men are to be our brothers in the Lord, not someone seeking to be put on a pedestal. Those whom God calls to be shepherds, pastors, or ministers are to do the job at hand of caring for those in their charge. They are not put in the position to be elevated above their brethren. Back to Matthew chapter 23, but you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brothers. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. That's verses 8 through 10. Leaders are to be humble servants of the Lord. Jesus puts the idea of the leader in the Christian life in a nutshell in verses 11 and 12, where he says, "The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." Remember, these are Jesus' own words. He calls upon those in a position of leadership to be servant leaders. As we have discussed a number of times, these leaders are a gift to the body of Christ to build them up and prepare them to do the work of the kingdom. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul writes, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ." That's verse 11. Paul explained exactly what the purpose of the leadership is about, which is to serve, not to be served. Jesus also demonstrated this concept and explained it to his 12 disciples. In the Gospel of Mark, we read, "And Jesus called them to him and said to them, 'You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be the first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Back to Jesus addressing the religious leaders of Matthew 23, Jesus proclaims 7 woes to the scribes and Pharisees. Verse 13, "Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." The same in verse 15, same in verse 23, 25, 27, and 29. The one different one is in verse 16 when he says, "Woe to you blind guides." Get the point? Jesus did not condemn what the message was. He was calling them out for not practicing what they preached as they placed a burden on the people. They were men of position rather than servant leaders. For more on this idea of what leadership ought to look like, see the study, The Fivefold Ministry, under the Virtual Study Topics and Links tab at our site, virtualstudywith.us. Jesus makes clear the problem with a lot of religion in general and poor leaders in particular. In verse 13 of chapter 23, he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in." The idea of religion being works-oriented rather than faith-oriented can actually prevent people from receiving their salvation. And for those practicing religion who have attained salvation, the activity of doing what the Lord would actually have one do can be preempted by satisfying the demands of religious leaders. Discernment is necessary to determine what is taking place wherever you gather with fellow believers. Is the basis of all that takes place based upon the relationship with God or on satisfying the requirements of a religion or of a religious leader? We looked at some of this in the previous episode, episode 21, Why Church? I presented a long list of items to consider to assist one in determining if one is gathering in the correct place of worship. Of course, the true source of such knowledge and understanding is God. Seek God and walk in obedience to his calling upon your life. Our enemy, the devil, would certainly rather have us bound up in serving religion rather than serving God. Paul even warned the Galatians of this very thing. "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by the works of the law or by the hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness." That's Galatians 3, verses 1 to 6. The chapter goes on speaking of faith, living by faith, the law, and the promise. But here Paul brings out those who have received salvation and forgiveness of sin have done so in an act of faith, not through fulfilling the law or some religious practices or rituals. Resorting to law and religion is not the way to go after coming to God in faith. For those who do are then obligated to fulfilling it. Who then carries the burden? Does Christ Jesus or the one trying to fulfill the law through works? We were captive under the law, but Christ Jesus has set us free. Again, in Galatians, Paul writes, "Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." That's chapter 3, verses 23 to 27. So religious people followed Paul, and as people came to Christ in faith, they followed in behind him and tried to convince the people that they must now fulfill the Jewish religious practices. Some of these were even counted among the believers. In Acts chapter 15, verse 5, we read, "But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, 'It is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses.'" So it happened in the newfound Christianity back then, and it happens today. Believers are tempted to add works to their faith through the motivation of worshiping God. It neither worships God nor pleases him when the motivation is a religious practice that would supposedly secure one's position with God. We must ask, as Paul did, "Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh?" Peter responded to the demand put forth by the followers of the Pharisees. As we continue in Acts 15, it says, "The apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, 'Brothers, you know that in the early days, God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, just as they will." That's verses 6 through 11. Peter called upon them to consider the same faith versus works question that Paul had dealt with. James then delivered the decision. Again, Acts 15. "Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols and from sexual immorality and from that what has been strangled and from the blood." It's verses 19 to 20. So after this debate, the council then put together a letter to be delivered to the believers at Antioch. And it states this, "With the following letter, the brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the brothers who are the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words, unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instruction, it has seemed good to us, having come to one accord, to choose men and send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by the word of their mouth. For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements, that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from what has been strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell." And that's Acts 15, verses 23 to 29. This does not negate the practices of the Christian faith as they're taught in Scripture. These practices, however, ought to be carried out in faith and not under the compulsion of a religion or a religious leader. We must continue to live by faith, following the leading of Holy Spirit, remembering that without faith it is not possible to please God. The writer of Hebrews says, "And without faith it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." That's Hebrews 11, verse 6. So let's pause here and get a couple reminders from Garrett about where you can find the study and the podcast.
Let's take just a moment to remind you that all notes and links can be found at virtualstudywith.us. Again, it's virtualstudywith.us. Feel free to use this broadcast or the notes as you disciple someone else, as you lead a small group, or as you dive deeper into your own study. We will now move into conversation with this week's guest.
Okay, well, thank you for those reminders, Garrett. We are back. This is episode 22, The Religion Trap. I have with me today Colin Akerst, a new friend of mine that I met a few weeks ago, and the Lord just led me to believe that this topic and what I learned from him when we sat at lunch one day and talked a couple times since, that he was the one for this episode. Welcome, Colin.
Well, thank you, John, and thank you to Garrett. It's good to be here. It's funny, the timing of this. I'm going through quite a religious battle right now, but you know, really, that's where my walk with the Lord started.
Yeah, if you want to give us a little background on how you came to the Lord, maybe just briefly in a nugget, and then kind of what your ministry calling is these days.
Okay, sounds good. You know, I grew up not in the church. I grew up going to Catholic school, saw a lot of ritual, a lot of repetition, but never really saw a relationship. And nobody shared the gospel with me until I was 31 years old. I'll very much make the story concise because there's a lot of details that are amazing, but we don't have that kind of time. You know, my parents, when I was given up for adoption at birth, and at about 6 weeks old, I was adopted into a white family, grew up in South Minneapolis till I was about nine, went to private school, went to Catholic school for many years. My parents moved out to the suburbs, though, when I was nine, to get away from the inner city, get away from drugs, get away from all the woes of the inner city. And by the time I was 11 years old, I was selling drugs. And that went on for about another 20 years, trafficking drugs into the suburbs. And in that, nobody ever shared the gospel with me once again. Once again, a very long story short, I became a cocaine addict for many years. By the time I was 31, I had about a quarter ounce a day cocaine habit, which let's just say that's a lot of cocaine. I basically overdosed every day for the last year of my addiction. During that last year, somebody left a Bible on a stair where I was getting high, and I'd never read the Bible. I mocked these neighbors, and a couple days later, the drugs and the money ran out, and I started reading the Bible, and it came to life, and it came to life in a way that wasn't somebody telling me what to think, telling me what to say, telling me what I had to do. It was the Holy Spirit speaking to me through God's word, places like Isaiah 1:13, where it says, I detest your incense, I detest your burnt offerings. Try that with a crack pipe in your hand, and the conviction of the Holy Spirit hit me to such a point that I wanted to know more. I literally became addicted to God's word. I became addicted to his pursuit of me, and ultimately became addicted to Jesus to the point of salvation. 3 weeks before, the Lord led me to a place called Teen Challenge.
Right, well, a couple of questions. You expressed that you were adopted into a white family. So yep. Having said that, maybe you can give us, what's your nationality?
American.
Besides American?
No, I'm a quarter Swedish, quarter German, half Ethiopian, adopted by a Jewish mother. My dad's from London, very diverse background, but I was about the third family with color in the family in Eden Prairie, Minnesota. Now I'm, there's thousands of people out there of color, but I was one of the first. So it was awkward.
And we have something in common when you said you were raised going through the parochial schools and the Catholic schools. Mm-hmm. I was as well, and it was probably high school before I heard anybody talk to me about the personal relationship aspect. And it was a couple of guys that were in school, and of course, following the crowd, I just kind of pushed them aside and poo-pooed it. And I was already drinking, and I wasn't into drugs yet for a couple of years down the road. But yeah, until I was about 26, I never really realized the truth of that personal relationship. So we have kind of have that part in common. I wasn't quite down that cocaine road, but I had a totally messed up life by the time I surrendered.
And I think for me, it was a lot of it was selective hearing as well. I had a form of moral relativism that was really self-protection, trying to maintain control, the very thing that religion does as well, trying to control man, but I was trying to control my circumstances after being so out of control, given up for adoption at birth, never knowing my biological family. You know, I started lying at 3 years old, stealing at 4 years old, first burglary case by the time I was 10 years old. All of that moral relativism, I didn't see anything wrong with the way I was living. And indeed, nobody shared the gospel with me. I've actually only ever had one person approach me and ask me if I knew Jesus. In 52 years now.
We think everybody in this country has heard the gospel. It's amazing how many people have not. It amazes me, because I used to think that same thing. How could somebody in this country have not heard the gospel of Jesus Christ?
Right.
And it just astonishes me when we can do something at the county fair, wherever, start sharing the word, and people have no idea what you're really talking about.
I always think about the fact that, you know, grow where you're planted. You know, everybody goes, oh, you need to go overseas to do a mission thing, because then you'll really see God working. And I'm going, what about my mission field at home? I need to be where I'm at and be the light right here. So let's not forget that. So again, that's part of the trap that we may fall into, is say, oh, you're not really ministering if you haven't gone over to another country.
Let me put a couple of disclaimers in here. We're not here to bash religion. We're not here to call out any church. But there is this religious spirit, and it doesn't matter what church you're attending. It really depends on where you're at with the Lord. Do you have an intimate relationship with God? I mean, are you really following the leading of the Holy Spirit? Because the religion trap comes in when you realize it may be good things you're doing, just like I was at the church I attended just 7 short years ago, you know, but I was doing the business meetings, doing the Sunday morning service, running the PowerPoint and keeping track of the clock and hosting a Tuesday night men's Bible study and doing. But is it really what the Lord was calling me to do? Which I found out later it was not.
Right.
So I was caught in that hamster wheel, just spinning through things. It didn't mean I wasn't saved. Didn't mean I wasn't in good relationship with God, but it was nothing compared to when he set me free from that and the intimacy and his power in my life now that I see.
Yeah, that's one of the places I remind myself almost daily is identity in Christ. Neil Anderson, one of the authors that I love reading his work, working a lot in recovery circles, but he has a saying that's, it's not what you do that determines who you are, it's who you are that determines what you do. It's not what you do, your good works, your attempts, your striving to be good enough that determines who you are, a child of the Most High God. It's who you are, your identity in Christ, that determines the good works that God's prepared in advance for us to do. And if we get out of order on that, any one of us can get religious. So that's one thing I remind myself of almost daily, is who I am in Christ and who Christ is in me.
And if there's somebody listening today that needs to learn more about our identity in Christ, back in the early teen episodes here, we did about an 8-part study, identity in Christ, and talking about who God says I am, the verses that tell us who he says we are, the power of voice, the power of Christ being in his disciples, a matter of position, all those sorts of things. So I encourage you to go back and listen to those episodes, and like, I think it's probably like 9 through 16 or something like that. Just a reminder to people there. It's a matter of encountering people and helping them be set free, for me anyway, the way that I was, realizing that it's all about intimacy. I think there's two things that I believe new believers need to learn quickly: to properly worship and to develop intimacy with the Father. And then from there, the Spirit can lead you into whatever he wants to lead you into.
Right.
What's it like for you in that respect?
Well, you know, it's just when you mentioned not knocking other traditions, other expressions of faith, of the Christian faith, I kind of laughed because I went to a Catholic mass on Friday last week. I was out of town. You know, very briefly, my brother-in-law, several years ago, I sent him an email that included the gospel. He got extremely offended. Now, this is a man who has, at the time, devoted his whole life to Buddhism. He basically was working on his doctorate to teach Buddhism. And when he got this gospel message from me, it offended his flesh. It offended him to the point that he became so angry. We went back and forth for a while, and then I finally just let go of the reins. Well, about 4 months later, my wife went to visit her sister and my brother-in-law, and here all of his Buddha statues were gone, replaced with Strong's concordances and Bibles and Christian books. He realized he couldn't achieve the peace in his own strength that he was professing at a doctoral level, and converted to believe in Jesus Christ. In that, the place where he lives in Colorado, the most spirit-filled church out there is actually a Catholic church. Very strong teachings on purity, teachings on among other things, identity in Christ. So that's where I was last Friday. Very different from the roots that I had. It's like you were saying, any denomination, congregation, even organizations, even our personal lives with Christ can become religious if we're not led by the Spirit.
Well, you're a dedicated guest going out and doing that field work in preparation for this. I'm sure that's not what it was, but.
Oh, providence is amazing.
God's timing. It's everything,
yeah,
right?
Yeah.
So a couple things, you know, from my upbringing in Catholicism that I actually really like is that I was really taught about reverence for God and the things of God, taught how holy he really is, taught about the value of life and doing the right thing. So a lot of these things, although they're kind of just do good works throughout life, but it kind of established a grounding in me that those are the right things to do and the right ways to look at God. Not the part that took me to the point where it looked like he was a judge waiting to lower the boom on me because I didn't know about the relationship. So that's where taking the whole counsel of God, putting the whole scripture together and learning all the facets and seeing the big picture rather than, you know, what a religion might want to do to keep you under their thumb.
Right.
I suppose you've seen some of that freedom also, right?
Absolutely. And you know, the bottom line is that's where the Lord led me that day to go and go to Mass with my brother-in-law, my former Buddhist brother-in-law, who now goes to the Catholic Church. But he's led by the Spirit. There's the power of God is moving in his life, in his family, in his finances, in his every aspect of his life. You know, he's going into the Boulder jail and sharing the gospel now. You know,
it's great to hear because I think there's a remnant. I think God has a remnant everywhere, right?
Exactly. There is a remnant in every congregation, denomination, you know, and there's also that other 90% that are pew potatoes. And you can be an evangelical pew potato. You can be a charismatic pew potato. You can be, it doesn't matter what denomination, that spirit is present in every denomination. So I think that's one of the things that's actually going to bring unity in the church is the remnant.
I just have to say, I got a kick out of the word pew potato. That's all I got to say. I'm going to use that going forward for myself, but I like it.
So back in episode 18, we did a show called Abundance of the Heart. And in that show, we talked about that we are responsible for what goes into our hearts. We're responsible for creating that abundance. It's going to be either good or bad. It's going to be intimate with the Lord. It's going to be doing religion. Whatever we put in there is what'll come out when the rubber hits the road.
Right.
So it takes me to that because this verse in Matthew that we looked at, chapter 23, verses 3 and 4, Jesus isn't telling them to ignore the religious leaders. He says, so do and observe what they tell you, but not the works they do, for they preach but do not practice. So he knows that some of these leaders are hypocrites, but he also knows that a lot of them are preaching the right thing.
Yes.
They're just doing it from wrong motives or doing it to control or doing it impurely. But he's saying, pay attention to what they're telling you. And if it's good and true, lines up with scripture, then observe it and do it.
Yeah, once again, providence kicks in, and I've got to be cautious with this because I don't want to identify any of the ministry or the fullness of the situation. But yesterday, I'm on our ministry board, and we were in a meeting regarding some property. And in that meeting, this one of the property owners wanted to kind of see what were we about as Christians? What were we teaching? What were we preaching? You know, really, were we worthy of receiving or taking over this property? And this man had a whole apologetic book full of notes that he was going to grill us with these questions and asking questions, valid questions, questions you would ask if you were selling a building at a very cheap price to a ministry, you know, especially if it had sentimental value to you, you would want to know what's going to be taught in this building. So as he grilled us and asked question after question, he kept getting more and more offended at the answers. There's different facets of the gospel. There's repentance, but there's also the salvation message itself. There's also the realization, even the revelation that sin even exists. I mean, I lived in moral relativism for the first 31 years of my life. My moral relativism was such that if you left something out, I was perfectly justified to steal it. I didn't feel guilty. You were stupid for leaving it out. When it came to confession, I used to make up stories to go into the priest and go in the confessional and flat out lie and tell him I did things I never did. Never saw anything wrong with that until God opened my eyes. But anyway, what I took away from this yesterday, as this man asked us about our view on repentance, different members of the group I was with gave different facets of what does repentance truly mean. You know, I repent every day of something. I fall short every day of something. And I've been going after God 24/7 for 20 years, but really? I always fall short. He didn't like that answer. So finally I said, okay, sir, what you define repentance for us. And so he gave this very spot on scriptural, biblical, straight out of the King James. You know, that's where he dwells. That's fine. But he gave this explanation. And I said to the other nine people in the room, does anyone disagree with that? Everybody said, no, we agree with your definition of repentance. And then he got extremely offended and left the room. Even though everybody agrees with him, he wanted control. He wanted to judge. He wanted to scrutinize. He wanted to examine and look down upon us that didn't have his apologetic view of repentance or the fullness in his mind. To the point he left the room and wouldn't talk to anybody. Fortunately, he wasn't the decision maker.
No.
But, you know, after the fact, it was a realization that that was a religious spirit. Everything he said was right. Everything he said about repentance was spot on, was scriptural, biblical, chapter, verse, and yet wrong spirit. So I think that's the key.
And it brings to mind that there's even a variation, a Christian form of witchcraft that is alive and well within the Christian world here.
Yeah.
And the keys on there is, if you can remember, DIM, D-I-M, okay. Domination, intimidation, and manipulation.
Oh, that's good.
When any or all of these are present, you have to ask yourself, is this just another form of witchcraft? Somebody trying to control and manipulate, always have their thumb on the thing. And in our ministry, we've had people offer a lot of money, but they wanted to make changes. You know, you guys really need to change this or that, or this person is really kind of, I don't know. And so we just had to say, thank you, no, but we're just a group of people trying to follow the Lord, walk in obedience and love. And we don't need, you know, the gift if it's going to start manipulating things. And we may not have said that exactly, but that was our attitude going forward, is we see what's going on. The Spirit was good enough to reveal to us. And at times it's even a wolf in sheep's clothing, you know, that's trying to work their way in through a large gift or special circumstance. So we do have to be careful and discern, right?
Yes, absolutely. And DIM, I've got the intimidation and manipulation. What's the D is?
Domination.
Domination.
Yeah, domination. It's all about control.
Yes. You know, that's funny you say that. We have a ministry partner, and that's, I guess, where I will also offer some hope in this situation, because that religious spirit can be overcome, that divination, that witchcraft that you're talking about. You know, our ministry, All Things to All, is very unique. It's hard to understand. Either you get us or you don't. We serve other frontline evangelistic ministries, their vision, their mission. I'm not a platform guy. Sometimes I get invited to platforms as part of being All Things to All, but really I'm not looking to make a name for myself. I'm looking to undergird other leaders, help them fulfill their vision, but then also bring them back to the table for collaboration, for kingdom unity. In that, I was meeting with this guy, and I mean, he's, you know, multimillionaire wealthy, and he started telling me how I had to have a new website built, and I needed to start another 501c3, and I needed to be like this other ministry that he's supportive of, and, you know, really that's basically trying to rebuild the ministry that the Lord's given me and made very clear what we're about. And I said, look, all I'm asking of you is pray and obey. That's my shtick. That's my sales pitch right there.
That's the one.
I'm not here. If you don't get us, if you don't understand me, I don't want your money. You go pray about it. And, you know, we walked out of the meeting and I was kind of let down because I thought it was really going to go somewhere. And, you know, 2.5 months later, the guy called back up and said he wanted to support us for 50 months at a very, let's say, very generous level, no strings attached. And that was all the Lord, but it was also encouraging because he grew out of that experience. He grew, even though he's, you know, rich as can be and houses here, there, and everywhere. And yet the Lord dealt with them. And through prayer and his obedience, he's supporting our ministry.
It's beautiful. So the real thing about gifts, whether we're giving or receiving, is, are we doing it in obedience? If God's not telling somebody to give something to me, or he's not telling me to give something to someone else, it's really a freedom of choice matter, then, I believe, unless I'm being directed to not give to it. So I think there's like three parts. Either God's directing me to do it and I need to be obedient. He's directing me not to do it and I need to be obedient to not do it. Or he's left it open that it's my choice whether, you know, I really want to do something or not. And I think it's that way throughout our life, that he's not there to control every movement we make. And we know in our spirits if something's right or wrong, and he gives us the choice whether to do that or not. But right, there's also things where he directs us to do something for his reasons. And if we're truly following him, we walk in obedience. And there's some things that he wants us for whatever reason to not do. And we got to obey that too. So that's all I ever ask people is, you seek God and you walk in obedience, regardless of what the answer is. It doesn't matter to me as long as you're doing what you believe is right in God's sight.
Absolutely. And that's, you know, that's how I've gotten where I am from where I was, is step-by-step obedience. You know, that's one of my favorite filters in scripture is Philippians 4:8. And finally, brothers, whatever's true, whatever's noble, whatever's right, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And there's been whole seasons where I've had to run thought by thought through that verse to be obedient and ask myself, is this true? Is this that I'm thinking true? Is it noble? Is it right? Is it pure? Is it lovely? Is it admirable? Is it excellent? Is it praiseworthy? If the answer is no, I need to cast down that thought. I need to spit that one out. But that's really being led by the Spirit. You know, God's given us his word, but he also leads us by his Spirit. And without his Spirit leading us in that word, that would leave me as a judge, judging if this is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, or praiseworthy. Well, how do I know that? Through the scripture.
In a nutshell, that kind of describes the abundance of the heart, that we have to control what we're thinking on and what we're taking in and controlling that. Now, one other benefit of the Christian life is there's a number of places here in Psalms 55, cast your burden on the Lord, he will sustain you. Peter says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. And then in Jesus' own words, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. And he says, cast your burdens on me, take on my yoke, which is light and easy. Mm. Part of the benefit of the Christian life and being free in this Christian life is that we don't have to carry all the stuff that we carry. And sometimes that religious spirit just burdens us down more because it's always something to do rather than learning to enter into his rest.
Yes.
So what's your trick for, what would you advise people about entering into his rest and working from that situation?
You know, I think it goes back to that identity where we can so quickly get out of order, where we're trying to do the right things for the wrong reason. Somewhere in there, we're trying to earn it. And somewhere in there, I think it's a spirit of pride that comes upon us that, you know, really exalts itself above Jesus and the cross. When we try and go past God's forgiveness, God's finished work of the cross, really we're spitting in his face, saying his sacrifice isn't good enough, saying we have to add something to that to measure up. And that's, I mean, you know, sometimes the Lord's quick to remind me of that when I get off into a works mentality. which is very easy for me to do. I mean, that's kind of how I'm wired. I'm a get things done, sledgehammer, put something in front of me, go after it. But all of a sudden that becomes self-righteous and stinky works of the flesh that have no payment. Really, there's no point to doing that. But we have to realize it. We have to slow down long enough to stop and humble ourselves before the Lord that he may exalt us, as you were saying.
Yeah, there's no reward when we're doing it for ourselves.
Right.
And then down in Matthew further, this is where I might be more susceptible. He says, they do all their deeds to be seen by others. And I'm more of a promoter side of things. You know, so when I'm promoting things like a website or this podcast, it can very quickly turn to me and letting people see what I'm doing and promoting that way. I have to rein things in quickly and say, it's not about me. Am I really doing what the Lord wants me to do? Or am I taking this in a new direction? So, you know, we all have our places of things to do. We also all have to evaluate our motivations and constantly, like you said, being in repentance every day for, you know, where we see we've been turning the wrong way or just doing things out of the flesh rather than out of the spirit.
Yeah, that's one of my biggest struggles as an evangelist. I can't tell you how many times somebody's invited me to share this or that testimony. God's done some amazing things. I mean, one time I had a pastor let me go as long as I wanted, and I did a 4.5-hour service. You know, finally, he said, I think it's time for lunch. But, you know, in that, very often I'll have somebody ask me to share this or that story with them. And all of a sudden I find them cutting me off and or drifting off. Or I've had people just all of a sudden turn and walk away after they initiated the conversation. But that's one of the ways that God really humbles me, that I don't get offended by that. I just, you know, I'm kind of like you put a quarter in and I start talking when it comes to testimony and it comes to some of the extravagant things God has done. And you know, they cut me off. I just look at that as the Lord cut me off because I was going beyond where he wanted to go with that testimony or with that story or with that scripture or whatever it might be.
Well, so, I'm still here. We still have a little time left.
Feel free to cut me off.
One other topic that I found interesting in this whole passage in Matthew was about the greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. Whoever humbled himself will be exalted, which is kind of what you just led us into in this conversation. Again, the Holy Spirit just kind of works these things nicely. I've been preaching for a long time that the ministry of the fivefold ministry, the pastors, teachers, apostles, prophets, evangelists, is to lift others up. There's to be equipping them to do the work of the ministry, not to be exalted and at the top of the pyramid, but to be at the base of the pyramid, lifting up others. So I often tell people, my job as pastor isn't to have you catch my vision and fulfill what I'm called to do. My job as pastor is to care for you, to ask you where you think the Lord has you going, what your calling is, and how can I help you get there? What can I do to support you and lift you up and get you prepared with the right people or the right teachings or whatever to get to the point where you can do the ministry of the kingdom just like we're all supposed to do? And I think that servant leadership gets lost really quickly if that religious spirit is involved.
Yes, I love it. If only all pastors could catch that. You know, I was meeting with Brother Josh Edwards, formerly of Revive Minnesota. We met for a breakfast and I was sitting out in my car waiting for him and I was taking some notes and I put down ape and started praying about that. And
so ape, like A-P-E? Ape.
Yep.
Okay.
And all in capital letters, you know, you love acronyms too. Apostolic prophetic evangelism. And I started praying into this and started thinking about, okay, why is the Lord giving me apostolic prophetic evangelism? And I went into Perkins, and as we prayed before we started eating, he starts praying about apostolic prophetic evangelism. In that, we had an amazing encounter, among other things, with our waitress getting just rocked by the Holy Spirit. But, you know, it really started a journey of recognizing why is the church so dysfunctional. And with so much, especially Western culture, with the pastor being exalted, in many cases being an idol, the apostolic, prophetic, and evangelism have been forgotten. Where are all those people? Why isn't the church functioning? Well, many of them are being shunned because they're in the highways and byways. They're in the drug treatment centers. They're under bridges. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, they're in the prisons. And when those people show up at our church, I'm trying to think of the proverb, but it talks about how oxen are messy. Oxen are messy, yet you can't work your fields without them. Oxen are messy. If you bring them in, your nice brand new carpet at your new building that you had your campaign for, it's going to get dirty. They need to come forward from those back seats. So the church can't function without the apostolic, the prophetic, and the evangelists. And yet all of that burden's being put on pastors, and they're either being idolized because everybody's looking to the pastor instead of looking to God, or they're burning out and going off on their own religious tangent or falling.
Right. And a lot of people we minister to on the streets, you know, we say a lot of pew sitters would not want them sitting next to them. I mean, we're talking about drug habits and dirty folks and homeless and, you know, sexually immoral people, but those are the ones that need to hear the gospel of Christ.
Yes.
And so we're out there doing that. Paul and Jesus both talk about the purpose of ministry, and it's not to build something within the four walls. Paul says in 4:11 of Ephesians, gave the apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body. But then Jesus goes down and talks about how the Gentile rulers lorded over everybody and has this authority they exercise, but he wants the leadership to be servants, servant leaders. And so people that want to climb that corporate ladder of such in the church are really missing the point, because really to ascend, you need to descend. You need to become the servant, take on the worst jobs, the stuff that's requiring faith to step out rather than being in the comfort level.
Yeah.
I know back when I managed a Domino's, I always had the store ready that I could have an inspection any day and pass it with flying colors. I've had the health department write compliments on my inspection reports, which is kind of unheard of. But the reason being, when it was time to get the store cleaned, I didn't assign the worst jobs to the guy that was acting up the worst or whatever, like an authoritarian might do.
Yeah.
I said, I took the worst job and I said, I'm going to do this and start cleaning. I expect everyone else to do the same, pick a job and do it. Well, leading by example, picking the worst one to do that nobody else really wanted to do. And it was well known they didn't want to do it. Everybody else found something to do. And in a short time, we were able to have that store in tip-top shape. So it's the same thing in the Christian life, maybe not cleaning the baseboards, but you know, are we doing the things to support each other? Are we answering the midnight phone call? Are we taking time out of our schedule because the Holy Spirit says this person needs somebody to sit with them today?
Yes.
You know, these types of things. Are we willing to love sacrificially?
Mm-hmm.
Jesus loved sacrificially. He had no ambitions of his own. He went out and did what God Almighty and the Holy Spirit led him in day to day. We say these prayers, and I think we get tested, do we really mean them? We probably all during our life at some point said, Lord, whatever you want me to do, you just make it clear and I'll do it.
Yeah.
Well, that's kind of not fitting my life. I don't know if I want to do that. And it's not a call to South Africa or something. You know, it's a call to, are you willing to give this away so that person can have a little better life? Are you willing to go sit with this person that's dying of cancer, even though you're uncomfortable because you don't know what to say? Are you willing to go and rake the leaves of the old lady across the street without even getting recognition for it? Whatever it is, are we really willing to do these things?
I'm getting convicted.
Uh-oh. So you're going to cut yourself off early, huh?
I'm sitting here thinking about, did I do this? Did I do that? It's not quite.
Well, I'm not saying I'm perfect by any means either, but no, you know, when you preach something, you're the first one to get convicted of it. So
once you start hearing that list of to do though, and you realize some of the things, did I or didn't I?
But here again, the difference is the Lord leading me to do it, or I'm under compulsion by a religious leader or by a religion to do it. So the key is to be free and knowing when it's the Spirit leading me, and I should be able to automatically say, yes, Lord.
Usually when I hear a laundry list from someone that's prophetic, though, usually it's the Lord. Go help your neighbor. I actually, the last message I did at my home church was called Love Thy Neighbor. So it was actually an equipping message for National Night Out a couple weeks ago. So it was really a challenge to love your neighbor, but doing so as led by the Lord versus, you know, trying to do it for good work and a notch on the belt.
So you should be the second co-host on the show, because you just keep giving episode after episode. Two episodes was loving one another. I imagine you're going to get into our last week's episode of Why Church.
Why Church?
And that one was really a good one about this is what our fellowships are supposed to be about. So
yes,
you evaluate where you're attending and see if these things are happening. And so it kind of led into this religion trap. So we're kind of coming up on time here, and I'm not just cutting you off. So the question is, do you have anything, last words you'd like to share? And then whether you want to share anything about your ministry or where people can contact you with a question, or feel free to not do it, whatever you want to do.
I guess I would love to share our ministry as well. It's kind of uncontainable to an extent, but you know, before that, just encouraging people, seek the Lord. Ask, seek, knock. He's faithful. It was no coincidence that God led me through his word. He says he sent his word. He healed them. He delivered them of their destruction. He sent his word by having someone leave a Bible there for me, and led me through that, led me actually to receive Christ in my understanding by the Holy Spirit, October 23rd, 2001, 7:30 in the morning, the hour I first believed. And yet then 3 weeks later, he led me to Teen Challenge. Absolutely love Teen Challenge. But I remember when I was reading Matthew 23 for the first time in Teen Challenge, and I learned what to do and also what not to do from leaders. And that's not to knock Teen Challenge. That's not to knock the leaders. I absolutely love and am good friends with a lot of those leaders to this day. But that the Holy Spirit is our teacher. I think it's 1 John 2:27 that says, you do not need anyone to teach you, but as the anointing has taught you, remain in him. That it's that anointing, that Holy Spirit anointing that teaches us in scriptures, that teaches us in doctrine, that teaches us, even when somebody has a help your neighbor laundry list and whether or not I'm supposed to go and rake my neighbor's leaves, you know, God will tell me those things. God will tell you those things if you ask.
Autumn is coming up.
We want to be led by the Spirit, especially in these hours.
Very good.
Yeah. So with regard to our ministry, you know, as I said, it's a non-exhaustive, almost undefinable ministry. Really a passion for the gospel, a really passion for going after the one. In that, the Lord gives us several different platforms in every given season of different established ministries that we work with. And in that, we come alongside, you know, the word the Lord gave us was paraclete, come alongside others and their vision, their mission, their organization, and help them fulfill their organization at any level. You were talking about the humility of the baseboards. I've had it, the humility of clean their toilets. I've had it changing the foot water, foot washing bins at Love LA, all the way to going and representing that same ministry at a high level of Christian leaders and being able to explain their vision, their mission, and mobilize a room full of pastors to get on board with that ministry. So in that, you know, we can be found at allthingstoall.org, but we're not looking for another 501c3. We're not looking for a great name. We're looking to lift up the great name, to lift up one name. That's the name of Jesus. We're looking for kingdom unity and God's, you know, Psalm 133, God's commanded blessing that leads to salvation. My passion for what I do, my wife's passion, nobody told me. And indeed, only one person in 52 years has ever shared the gospel with me, ever approached me, ever said anything but the Bible that was left on a step, which that was a huge impact. Even that, even if you're afraid to go talk to somebody, you can leave a Bible, you can leave a Bible tract. I can tell you, it makes an impact. It's a seed sown. But do what God tells you to do. Ask God, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to reach out? Who can teach me? It's a big part of what we do is equipping the saints through different streams, styles of evangelism. Not everybody's called to the same thing. I'm called to very radical situations that most people wouldn't like. I like things blowing up around me. I like sometimes literally, I like going places that most people won't go. You know, once again, that's just how God's wired me, but that's what he created me for.
So you're up for a challenge, you say?
Always.
Okay, well, let's close this down. I can impose on you one more time, if you'll let me, to pray for the people that are listening and maybe along the lines of opening their eyes to what the Lord's trying to show them, and that they would develop such a relationship that they would hear from the Holy Spirit what it is he's trying to guide them into.
Mm. Well, Lord, right now we bind any spirit of religion, any spirit of control, anything that's not of you, to whomever is listening. Amen. Lord, that you came to set the captives free, and we just release that freedom by the authority that you've given us in the name above all names, in the name of Jesus. Lord, I pray that you open eyes, that you open ears, that you give minds understanding of your plans and purposes, myself included, Lord, that you've created in advance works for each one of us to do, but those works are meant to be empowered by you, that led by you for your glory, not for our own. And so, God, I ask that you just speak to our hearts right now. Speak to the hearts of those that are listening. Lord, open doors that only you can open, shut that which only you can shut, that, Lord, as we listen and obey, Lord, there's great blessing. And your name is lifted up, and you're receiving the glory, honor, and praise. So, Lord, we renounce any spirit of religion, any spirit of control, especially trying to protect, self-protect. Lord, you're our protector, our healer, our deliverer. Lord, we receive that right now in the name of Jesus. Bless my brothers. Amen.
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 Thank you.
Amen.
Thank you very much. It's been really a pleasure and a joy to have you on today.
I appreciate
it. And we welcome and thank everyone that listened. And we ask you to join us again next week on Being Disciples. So join us next week for episode 23, Gospel Witness Testimony. What are they? When, how, and why are they used? I'll be joined by a special guest for the conversation segment. So join us again next week on Being Disciples.
Thank you for joining us today on this episode of Being Disciples. The show is hosted on Podbean. You can find it at beingdisciples.podbean.com. Again, it's beingdisciples.podbean.com. There you can find all episodes of this podcast. There's also a Patreon button you can use to support this broadcast if you feel so moved, and we thank you. You can also find us on your favorite podcast platform. The notes and links for this show can be found at virtualstudywith.us. Again, that's virtualstudywith.us, virtual study with us. Feel free to use this broadcast or the notes as you disciple someone else, as you lead a small group, or as you dive deeper into your own study. From the site, you can contact us if you would like to join a study group. If you have questions or comments for Pastor John, you can contact him by email at john.anoka@virtualstudywith.us. That's John, J-O-H-N, dot Anoka, A-N-O-K-A, at virtualstudywith.us, or through the contact form on the main page of the website. Please subscribe to this podcast and join us again next week as we learn more about being disciples.